Romans 2, verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Well, Thursday past was Reformation Day. Apparently last Sunday was Reformation Sunday. I sort of let it go past, really. But you know about the Reformation, probably most of you. A movement that was started by Martin Luther, putting those 95 theses on a church door. I think he expected a few people to take him out for a pint for a discussion, and something much bigger started. Of course, the whole thing had been brewing for a number of years before that. And often we summarise the sort of values of the Reformation by those five solas that we've just sung. Actually, I picked the song before I picked the introduction, so that worked very well. So these are big ideas we've already thought about in the book of Romans. How do we know about these things? Well, by God's word alone, and we come by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, to God's glory alone. And faith alone, by grace alone, as opposed to by our works. That would have been radical in its day. It's radical now, in fact. And how do we know this? Well, by God's word alone, over tradition, or our own sort of working out by ourselves. That's almost as radical as faith alone and grace alone, in Christ alone. Now, with that heritage that very much our church is sort of rooted in, what I just read from Romans 2 comes a bit of a shock to some, because it sounds like we're challenging by faith alone. At least people have claimed that that's what that bit of Romans 2 does. And so do we run with the Bible here, or do we run with the faith alone tradition that we're in? So either way, we have to buck one of our Reformation values. Which of it is going to go? Now, you may have heard before that there's a kind of tension, a contradiction in the Bible. Actually, contradiction and tension are different things, but between Paul and James. Now, we're looking at James in our home group Bible studies, and we've seen that actually is the tension's not really there once we scratch a little bit. But what we have here is Paul versus Paul, because he said in chapter 1 that it is by faith, and we're going to go on soon to have this great exposition of faith that's to come in Romans. But here it looks like works. Now, you probably know where I'm going to go with this, that as ever, tensions in the Bible are only apparent. They're not real. And so it's worth us tackling these passages, because sometimes we read them and go, gosh, that's not what I thought. And also when we scratch them a little bit, often those knotty passages are where we find some real treasures. And so what we find when we look at this passage is a real encouragement about the gospel and another warning about presumption. So what's happening here? Well, the first half of chapter 1, which we looked at for a few weeks, is like the theme tune for Romans. It's the gospel. And the second half of chapter 1 through to the first half of chapter 3 is about the bad news. Paul goes to some length to spell out what the problem is so that we understand what the solution is properly. And so what we have here is in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, it's about God's absolute fairness. God's absolute fairness. And God's absolute fairness leads to two outcomes and two responses. Or two outcomes based on two responses. And it works like a sandwich. So on the outside of the passage that I read, so verses 5 and 6 and verse 11, is God's fairness, God's absolute fairness. And then one response is, as you move in, is glory in verses 7 to 10. And then right in the centre is the wrath, his wrath, in verses 8 to 9. So that's what we're going to look at. So the first thing is God's absolute fairness in verses 5 to 6, and verse 11, the beginning and the end of the reading. Now, often you hear this thing, don't you, that God is not fair. He's not fair to judge, full stop. He's not fair in that he treats people differently, it would seem. And that's part of what we're going to be dealing with in Forum at Costa Coffee in a few weeks. And by the time we get to chapter 3, we won't be saying that if we've read Paul carefully. In chapter 3, we see that God is absolutely fair. And the phrase or the word Paul uses is impartial. God is impartial. And so the warning in verse 5 that we ended on last week is, if we don't heed the warnings that we've heard so far, if we are stubborn, that will lead to God's wrath. And God's wrath reveals his justice. It reveals something about his character. God's wrath reveals his fairness, in fact. And what we've seen so far is God's wrath is against rebellion to him personally. What rebellion is a willful shutting him out, breaking his laws and exchanging him for a lie. And we do it knowingly. And so his wrath then is fair, and it reveals what he is like. It reveals his justice. And that would have been a warning to the Jews at the time that Paul's writing in this church, the mostly Gentiles, few Jews, and it is to us now to say, don't think that you are above this. This applies to you as well. And the shocker comes in verse 11, for God shows no partiality. That would have been a real shocker to the first readers, that Jews are going to be judged just like Gentiles. Really? Well, what's the point of being a Jew then, if we're treated like everyone else? Well, we'll deal with that in a couple of weeks, so you have to stay tuned. But if Jew and Gentile are both judged, and both judged the same, what is the basis of that judgment? Well, verse 6, he will render to each one according to his works, that we're judged by works. Now, that might be a surprise to you, because isn't it all by faith? Well, when we come to salvation, we'll see that, yes, salvation is by faith. Justification specifically is by faith. We'll come to that. But judgment is based impartially on our works. Now, the Old Testament keeps on saying that, and you might go, well, that's Old Testament, it's what you expect. But Paul is at length to show that there is nothing new in the good news. There's nothing new in his message. So Paul says this in a number of places. Jesus says it, Matthew 16, 27. He says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. The book of Revelation is based on it, and how does it end? It opens books. The angels open books, and what do they find? There's the book of life with people's names in. But the judgment is by the book of deeds, by what each person has done. So God looks at our deeds. It doesn't matter who you are. It matters what you've done. God is absolutely fair about it, which leads to two responses. Either, because God judges by our deeds, either you will seek glory, which leads to glory, or you will disobey, which will lead to wrath. So that's what we're going to look at now. So glory in verses 7 and 10. Now it sounds, for a second, as if you are good and patient, then you will be saved. Especially verse 10 sounds like that. It sounds a bit like it's done by works. Someone texted me a meme the other day of a dog, and it said it's about a Calvinist dog. And the dog says, nobody's been a good boy. And they say, how can we be good if we know no one is a good boy? We'll come back to that in a moment. So it sounds like this is done by works. It sounds selfish. I want these things. And if I wish them, so there will be. And besides, everyone wants to go to heaven, don't they? Nobody wants to go to hell. That's right, isn't it? Well, look carefully at these verses again. He says, those who by patience in well-doing. So the first thing he says is patient. And it's suggested that maybe a better word there might be perseverance. I looked the word up and saw how it's used in the New Testament, depending on translation. It's used to mean patient. It's used to mean patient endurance. steadfastness, and perseverance. So it's a familiar idea that we have all across the New Testament, isn't it? What do you do if you're a Christian? Is you keep on going. So that's what Paul's saying is keep on going. Trust in God's promises and keep trusting and keep going. Keep going with Christ. Keep waiting on God. And he says to persevere in well-doing. So trust in God's promises, have faith, and that faith leads to evidence. So we're not saved by our good works. We're judged by our works, but we're not saved by our good works. But we're not saved without them either. They are evidence of what's there, and more as we go on. And he goes on to seek. Now, does that sound familiar? We've heard the word seek before in the Bible, haven't we? Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and righteousness. And Paul puts it a little bit differently, but only a little bit. And specifically here we're to seek glory, honour and immortality. Now that is only seeking what Jesus is offering. And later on in Romans we have this sequence that you may have heard before. Some people, things like the golden chain. So those who are chosen and predestined, he justified, sanctified and glorified. So justified, we'll come to eventually. Justified is when you're put right with God. So you're in a wrong relationship with God, he puts you right. Lots about that in Romans. Sanctified means set apart. So in a sense, it's set apart as being one of God's people, but it also means living out the status that you have. So it's a sort of ongoing thing in that respect. And glorified, that is your final state. But the way Paul puts it when we get to that is he puts it as if they're in the bag, and so you are all those things now. You are justified, sanctified, and glorified. So that's what he wants to do to you. He wants you to experience glory. Honor is associated with glory. Being honored by Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, there's a bit where he quotes from Isaiah, where Jesus says to the Father, here I am with my brothers and sisters in the assembly. So Jesus is saying, here are all my people. They are with me. He honors you. There's a day that Jesus will stand with you before the Father and honor you before him. Immortal. Well, you know what the word immortal means. We've already thought about that a little bit in Romans 1. Where it talks about Jesus' resurrection. And through his resurrection, you will have resurrection in the life to come. You'll be raised to eternal life. Glory, honor, and immortality. Now, do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying, keep going. Keep seeking what Jesus is offering you. Glory, honor, and immortality. Now, right back at the start of the year, first Sunday of the year, we had a verse of the year. I've put it on every prayer mail. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And what that means is not go to church lots and you'll become rich or whatever it is you desire. But it means if you want God with your heart, he gives you what you want, which is himself. You want God with your heart, he gives you himself, what you desire. Notice verse 10, this is for all. Historically, they go to the Jew first. The apostles always offered to the Jews first. And then went to the Gentiles. But it is for all. It means it's not limited. Now at the time, some may have thought this is not for Gentiles. The offer is only for Jews. Today, some reverse that is the offer is for Gentiles. And either Jews don't need it because they're Jews, or the horse is bolted for them, it's too late. No, it is for all, regardless. All who come to faith, and true faith leads to fruit. Those who seek, find. Those who seek God in Christ and the reward he offers, he gives it to them. Now, when we come to chapter 3, Paul says nobody seeks out God. Nobody does good. And so some people think these verses here are hypothetical because nobody seeks God and no one actually achieves doing any good. Well, I think, no, we will go on to see about how grace achieves this as we go. How is it that nobody seeks God and yet God finds some people and draws them to himself? So they do seek these things he offers. Is this selfish? People seeking glory, honour and immortality for themselves. Is that self-seeking? No, because it's accepting the gracious offer of God in Christ. It is God honouring. We saw in chapter 1 that's what God, the ultimate point of the gospel is not that you're saved. The ultimate point of the gospel is that God is glorified by you being saved. His reputation's at stake by it. So then it's not selfish to seek these things. God is offering them to you, and he's glorified as you find them. In fact, not seeking glory, honour and immortality is the opposite of... So the self-seeking is the opposite of doing those things, which is what we're going to look at now in Wrath, verses 8 to 9. So verse 8 says, "For those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." So he's saying, seek these things. Seek glory, honour and immortality. And the opposite to seeking those is self-seeking, which might be a surprise. The opposite is self-seeking. It may seem surprising. Seeking glory, honour and immortality is for your good, which shows that it is not simply true to say that everyone just wants to avoid hell and go to heaven. Rather, self-seeking is turning in on yourself. Now, it's a cliche, but it works on a number of levels, is that sin is spelt with I in the centre. Myself at the centre is what sin is and everything else that goes wrong around it. You know the parable that Jesus told of the farmer, the foolish farmer, who keeps all his wealth in the barns, and then God says to him, you fool, tonight your soul will be demanded of you. And remember how he words it as he goes through. The farmer says, I will build my barns, I'll say to myself. It's all about himself. It's not that he's a nasty person to his neighbours. But he's not seeking glory, honour and immortality, is he? He's thinking about himself and about his barns. He's turned in on himself. He's not looking forwards in time. So there's the first group, seek out. The second group, look in. The first group, look forward. The second group, look to themselves. Now that's a surprise, isn't it? Because if you're seeking eternal life, your ultimate good, that is actually the opposite to self-seeking. And look how it works. Paul puts it positively and negatively. In verse 8, don't obey the truth. That is, don't do what you're meant to do. And then the other way he puts it, obey unrighteousness. Do what you're not meant to do. So it's self-defining what's right and wrong. And the result is verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. Notice again, they're judged by what they do. We are judged by what we do. Judged by the bad that we do and by the good that we fail to do. And this includes thoughts and motives. Again, see the root that we've seen last couple of weeks is rejecting God. Rejecting his position as king. Rejecting that he knows best. Rejecting the salvation he offers in Christ. And ultimately, what's for your good? Now, it doesn't mean these people are the meanest people that you've met. They're normal people. It's most people. And notice he's got that phrase again. Jew first, then the Greek. Or Gentile, you know, people who are not Jewish. This would be a real shocker for the first readers. Not only is salvation to all, Jew first, but judgment is to all, Jew first. That Jews are a subject to judgment. If they don't come to repentance and faith in Christ. That being a Jew isn't in and of itself good enough. And of course that's the case for all humanity. We often view this in slightly the wrong way. So it's not the way we should view people, ourselves included. The way we should view humanity is not that people are good and then they fall off the wagon. Or that they're neutral and they could swing either way. But that all people are sinners an anti-God, and therefore they need saving and they need putting right, or to use a Romans phrase, justified. And we thought about this last week about privilege and presumption. Privilege is good. If you were introduced to God by your parents, what a privilege to have them. If you went to a good church and something, great privilege, providing it doesn't leave you to presumption. You know, when you think, I must be okay because, and answer that in any other way other than by Christ's work. If it produces any attitude other than repentance, and continue in repentance, and maturing in repentance. Whoever you are, race, class, nationality, job, church background, if you're not a Christian, if you're a Christian, are you seeking God in Christ? Are you seeking glory, honor, and immortality? That is what God is offering you in Christ. Are you seeking what he is offering you? Do you want to take what he is offering you? Along with justifying, sanctifying, and adopting you, Christ glorifies you and honors you and stands with you on the last day before his Father and says, behold my sisters and brothers, and honors them. Or the alternative is stand by yourself, seeking what you think is right. And of course, it's a no-brainer, but many do make the wrong choice. So three obvious applications to end with. First, think about how we present the gospel. When someone asks you, or things that we do as a church, how we should do it, don't be afraid to do as Paul does. It might sound obvious, but we perhaps are, which is to present reward and punishment. Of course, God is the ultimate reward, and all the other rewards are what come as a package with him. Present the alternatives, glory, honor, and immortality, or wrath and tribulation. The second thing is to Christians, is to hold on to the prize. J.C. Ryle said, Christ is more dear when sin is more clear. Christ is more dear when sin is more clear. The more we see sin and what we're saved from, the more dear Christ is to us and the more precious his promises are. Glory, honor, and immortality. That's incredible when you think what our deeds would be judged for, where we'd be heading, and yet we can seek glory, honor, and immortality. It keeps us pressing the right way, not slipping to presumption and spiritual sleepiness, spiritual lethargy and slobbery and ineffectiveness. It's also a reminder here, isn't it, that faith leads to fruit. Fruit is persevering and keep going in doing good. It's not how we're saved, but it's a byproduct. It's the evidence. Doing good is obedience. Doing good is the smoke of the fire of faith. And later, Paul will destroy every notion that we're saved by works, but he wants to remind us that also they're not irrelevant and they're not an optional extra. And if we're slipping back, we just have to keep reminding ourselves of our destination and who offers it. And the third and final thing to chew on is for the non-Christian or the person thinking about it, is firstly, do keep thinking about it. And don't rest until you settle the matter in your mind. And do come along to Forum and Christianity Explored and things like that. And keep coming here. But there's a warning here as we seek glory, honor, immortality. As you want to seek the opposite to wrath and tribulation, is don't look within. Don't look within. Rather, seek the best, and that is only found in Christ. Let's pray. Those who seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Father, we thank you for the great promises you've made to us in Christ. We know that by our works, we can't stand before you. But in Christ we can stand with him, where he will honour us before you as he glorifies us and brings us to eternal life and immortality. We thank you for these promises. Please help us to grab hold of them, to have confidence in them, to offer them to others. And we ask in his name and for yours and his glory with the Spirit. Amen.